I'm always thinking about the beach. That's bad. I don't know. There's just all of you do so much for us. I mean, I just, even this week, I'm thankful for Larry. He's been keeping me alive with numerous drugs. I'm feeling really good right now. Anyway, I would encourage you also to, you know, just as special as that is to Renee and I, it's the same for the missionaries. Our Christmas in November is intended to send them, not our regular giving, these are missionaries we already support, but to send them a special gift, a sacrificial gift for Christmas. And I can just remember as a missionary kid, just the joy and the excitement that would come when stuff came from the States. It would sometimes be boxes, and we would sit there anxiously awaiting whatever was in it for Christmas. And sometimes it was money gifts, and that meant that we could do some special stuff for Christmas. And it was just, it was really meaningful that people thought of us at that time of year. So just to encourage you, our Christmas in November is so that we can remember our missionaries at this special time as well. And, you know, this body is a very generous body, and so I know that we'll do a good job of doing that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The last few weeks we've been talking about Christ in the tabernacle, and we've looked at various aspects today. Pray it's not going for me, Tim, if you can go ahead and move it through or get it started. There we go. Today we'll be talking about the table of showbread. And if you remember, what I said at the very beginning on this is we won't go through all the details of all the aspects of the tabernacle. We're only going to be looking at specific pieces of furniture and their relation to Jesus Christ. You know, we started with, go ahead and bump it ahead for me just real quick here, Tim. We'll run through these quick and get them over with. We started talking about the tabernacle. This is where the people of Israel were told to come and worship God. And they were told that God would dwell among them and that he would go with them. In fact, at one point he told Moses, I'm not going to go with you because you're a wicked people and you're really going to tick me off. And then who knows what I'll do. And Moses begs him, please, you got to go with us. You have to go with us. And God says, okay, I'll go with you and I'll dwell among you. And the tabernacle is the picture of God's dwelling with his people. It was there that this kind of glory of God dwelt to example to the people that indeed he was present with them as they traveled through the desert. So the first week, as we were looking at these different pieces, we looked at the altar, the altar of sacrifice. And we talked about how it was there that blood was shed. It was there that provision was made for the sins of the people and the sacrificed animals. And it was the blood that was required to make atonement for the sins of the people, as Scripture tells us, that that is a necessary thing for forgiveness. And then, if you want to move on, Tim, we talked about how Christ was our ultimate sacrifice, and that what was done daily and constantly at the temple and in the tabernacle, where there was no chair for the priest to sit in because their work was never done, Christ fulfilled once for all with his sacrifice on the cross, with his shed blood for the sins of all of us. And so we looked at that the first week. The next week we looked at the laver. We looked at this brazen laver, this bronze laver, where they would wash themselves. And we talked about the fact that there was an initial cleansing where they were dedicated as priests and they were washed head to toe and clothed in the robes of priesthood. And then we talked about the regular cleansing that came as they dealt with the sacrifices and the blood and the dirt on their feet and how they regularly had to clean themselves. And it pointed towards the picture of Christ and his cleansing us once for all of our sins judicially before God. But it also looked at our daily cleansing as we deal with the sin in our lives that have been forgiven by Christ at the cross, but relationally we have to be restored to fellowship by confessing them to God. Finally, today, we're going to move from the outer courtyard into what we call the holy place. Now, the tabernacle is made up of two parts. Here we have a picture, the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And we're going to be looking for the next 3 weeks at the holy place and three articles of furniture there. And if you look, on the north side is cedar, is the table of what we call showbread. That's what we'll be talking about today. On the south side is the candelabra or the candlesticks, the light. And then there at the center, right before the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. So today we're going to be looking at the table of showbread. So Tim, if you can go to our last picture. If you're at the passage now in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23, says, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. So if we were to translate to today's numbers, that would be 36 inches by 18 inches by 27 inches. So it was 36 long, it would have been 18 wide, and it would have been 27 inches high. So it's not a huge table, but notice it's made of acacia wood. It says overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim a handbreadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. And so we had this beautiful wooden table that is coated with pure gold. And it's set there in the temple, and there's some equipment that goes with it. As it said here, it says the pitchers, the bowls, the plates, the dishes. We're not going to be really looking at those today, but we want mainly to talk about the bread. But real quick, let's get another little picture of it. If you would flip over to Leviticus chapter 24. We're looking at verses 5 through 9 here. It's going to give us a little more detail. And understand, we don't have tons of detail in the Old Testament on this table, but we do have more than we did for the wash basin, for the laver. Here it tells to us about the bread itself. It says, take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. 2/10 of an ephah would be about 18 to 19 cups of flour. Okay, so each loaf was about a 10-pound loaf. So these are not little loaves of bread, all right? These are pretty substantial loaves of bread. It says, arrange them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each stack, put pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. This bread is to be set before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is a most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Join me in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, be with us as we open your word now. Lord, help us to understand it by your Spirit. Lord, help us not just to understand, but to do the things it calls us to do, to believe the things it calls us to believe, and by faith to walk in accordance with your word and your desires for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look at this today, I want us to think back, first of all, to kind of what was going on there in the tabernacle, and then we'll move ahead to the book of John, and we'll see how Christ really fulfilled the role of the table of showbread, of the showbread itself, and the meanings that are in it, or the meanings that we can take out from it. I would like to suggest to you that 3 things are represented by the table of showbread. Remember, there's 12 loaves, and each loaf represents one of the tribes of Israel. So all 12 tribes of Israel are represented here. And these loaves are seated on the table, and there was incense with it that was burned by frankincense, a mixture that they made up, a special that was made only for the temple, that was used at the altar of incense as well, that was burned before the Lord as an offering. Frankincense represented holiness and purity, and so it would tie in very much with God's call to his people here. But here we have these 12 loaves that represent the people of Israel. And the first thing that table of the presence represented, or that table of showbread represented, was the presence of God. And in fact, in Scripture, there are about 6 or 7 different names given this table and the bread on it. But generally, the 2 most common are the table of the presence and the table of face. And I would suggest to you that the first thing that is represented in these is that it represents the fact that God is present with his people, just as he promised. He says, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he says, I'll be with you always. I'll never forsake you. And so God is present with his people in a very real way. And also the people are present before their God. You know, in the religions of old, the gods were always distant and far away. The gods were someone that you appealed to and you tried to appease and you tried to gain their favor and receive things from them. But there was a distance, there was a disconnect from the reality of everyday life. And God very much wanted the people of God to understand, his people, his chosen people, to understand that he was present there with them as they traveled. And remember, we're not saying that he was like the gods of the heathen, where the people believed that they were localized gods that were only powerful in certain areas. But he was demonstrating his presence with his people, while even Solomon recognized, as he said in his speech, even the whole earth can't hold him. So he's everywhere, and yet he was very much present with his people. He made it very obvious with the pillar of fire by night, the cloud of smoke during the day that they would follow. And so just to know that there's this, rather than having a disconnected God, a deist God, so to speak, a God that creates the universe and kind of lets it go on, and you try and catch his attention for things, but he's really not very aware of you. He's got other things going on. This God is a God that's very aware of his people, that he has chosen his people. He's conscious of them. He's with them, and he's going with them, and he's going to be involved in their lives and wants to be involved in their lives. And so they have the ability to come before this God, as represented by the loaves, that he is present with them, his people. Secondly, the table of showbread represents provision from God. You know, bread in the Middle East is very different from the way we view bread. You know, to us, this is just a side piece that we have with our meals. This is, you know, you might have a piece of bread with a meal, a piece of toast, maybe you have a sandwich. But in the Middle East, this was often all the food there was. This was often the meal. In fact, the daily wage at the time of Christ was enough to buy bread at the end of the day to feed the family. That was pretty much it. So the standard laborer's wage was enough to subsist, and bread is what they bought, either the more expensive wheat bread, or if they needed more for a larger family, the barley, which was a little cheaper. But bread was their life. In fact, the Arabs' name for bread is life, ish. Now, the Israeli or the Jewish, the Hebrew word for it is lechem. And if you go back to the etymology of it, you find that it can mean more than bread. But it came to mean just bread, but it really means that which is most necessary for provision. That is that you need most for life, that you need most to partake of, to exist and to subsist and to survive. And to the people of the Middle East, bread is almost holy because it represents life. In fact, if they were to be eating and drop a piece of bread on the floor, they would pick it up and they would kiss it. And they would consume it still. If they would drop it in the dirt outside, they would take and they would not leave it there, but they would lift it up and they would kiss it again. And they would put it on a shelf up off the ground, away from the dirt and the grime. There was this sense of bread as being something very, very precious, because it basically was that which gave life, physical life, subsistence, survivability. And if you think about it, it was God that provided for those people that he was present with for 40 years in the desert with this special bread they called manna. This bread that was there every morning except on the Sabbath. And they would collect it every day and they would partake of it every day. And that was their life food. And so to the Hebrew, that takes on special meaning as well, because it was God that provided that miraculously for them. And we're going to see in the book of John, they even talk about that a little bit. And interestingly enough, to the Jewish people, the table of showbread, it's in the north side of the temple. It was in the north side of the tabernacle. And when they were there worshiping, if they wanted to pray for material blessing, if they wanted to pray for to get rich or to get wealth or to achieve material blessings, they would face to the north, because that's where the table of showbread was. And to them, it was there that God instituted provision for the people. It was there that by the giving of loaves each week, the people were exampling the fact that they knew God provided it for them and that he would provide more. In fact, interestingly enough, at the Feast of Pentecost, they had what they call the wave loaves that were made the same exact size as these. And these two loaves were weighed before the Lord, looking ahead to the coming harvest, acknowledging that all of it was from God, not just the ones they were giving to the Lord. And in the same way, this bread represented the fact that the people were saying, you are our provider. You are the one that gives us provision. We acknowledge that it all is from you. And each week, they would take and change those loaves out. Each week, they would put fresh ones in its place and take the old ones out. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Finally, the table of showbread represents fellowship with God. Think about it. For human beings who've always considered the gods or God as far away, as distant, as someone to be approached carefully, as someone to be approached through different intermediaries, as someone to be approached with gifts to please them, to acquire their help. All of a sudden, you have this God that is dwelling with you, that is very present, that wants to be a part of your lives. And this was exemplified by the table of showbread, and that each week, as the priest came out to change out the loaves, they would partake of the old loaves. And tradition has it that we don't really know, you know, in the picture we see these round, flat loaves. We don't really know what the shape of the loaves were. In fact, the rabbis have at least six different shapes. From a flat, long, turned up at the ends loaf to a one they called a ship floating at the sea, which would have a little peak to it. And there were all these different shapes and sizes. We don't really know what it was. I think they've tried to look at this based on the size of the table, which was not large, and the bread, which would have been quite large and fit it all on to the table. They believe perhaps there was like little metal or silver straws that went between each loaf to keep them fresh. We don't know a whole lot about that, but tradition of the rabbis is that each Sabbath they would come into the holy place and there would be four priests and they would bring in these fresh baked loaves of bread and they would come there, these bread that was made from the finest of flour and Jewish tradition says that that flour was sifted 11 times to make that bread as soft and as pure as it could possibly be. And they would take this bread, and there would be four that would come in carrying, two would be carrying the bread, two would be carrying the frankincense, and they would come there, and then there would be four other priests that would come in, and one group would stand on the north side, and one group would stand on the south side, and they would transfer the old bread out and the new bread in, so that because the scripture says that the bread was always to be before his presence, that it was always to be there representing the people of his people to their God and him as being in their presence, his face before them. And so as they did that, they would take out the old bread and then they were allowed to partake of it. And rabbi tradition says that the rabbinic tradition says that they would stand and they would hold hands and say a prayer and then they would break the bread and they would share it and partake and eat of it. And in fact, Jewish tradition, now this isn't biblical, this is the Jewish tradition, but who knows, says that the bread after 7 days was as fresh as if it had just been baked. But whatever the case, they were there partaking in the presence of God, fellowshipping with one another and fellowshipping with their God in his presence. And so the fellowship that God wants with his people is represented there as well. Well, interestingly enough, as we move to the New Testament, and as we've looked through the book of John these last week, we see that Christ fulfills each of the roles of each piece of furniture in the tabernacle in a very amazing way. And it makes sense. You know, one writer says, I don't know if that was intentional or not, but whether it's intentional or not doesn't matter because all those pieces of furniture were put there with a purpose to demonstrate to the people what it took to come into the presence of a holy God and what a holy God wanted with them in terms of relationship. And so Christ would fulfill all those naturally because that's what God wanted and expected from his people. And so if you would turn to the book of John. John chapter 6. And in the early part of chapter 6, we have the feeding of what we call the 5,000, that is 5,000 men and whatever women and children were there as well. And with that, Christ took 5 barley loaves and a couple fishes and broke them and fed 5,000 men and all the rest, the women and children as well. We don't know how many. And when they were finished, there were still 12 basketfuls of bread. And we're told that the people were so excited about this that they were going to force Christ to be king. The problem with this was they were looking at the wrong thing. And we're going to see that in just a minute. So Christ left and went up to the mountaintop, and the disciples took off across the Sea of Galilee to head home back to Capernaum. And in the night, we read about this huge storm that came up, and Jesus Christ came walking across the water, and he said, "It's me, don't be afraid." And it says, they took him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Everything was fine with Christ in the boat. And then the story picks up kind of where we were on the loaves and the fishes, on the feeding of the 5,000. And this crowd that stayed on the shore with this person they wanted to make king, they're like, "Where is he?" And they finally figure out he's left. And they couldn't figure out why, because he went up in the mountains. His disciples were left by boat. But somehow he had traveled over to Capernaum. So they made it to Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So Jesus says, you're looking for me for the wrong reasons. You see, what they were interested in was the product. They weren't looking at the person. In other words, they were going, "Hey, guess what? We can be fed forever with this guy. This guy can just make food out of nothing, basically. So we make him king, we're going to be fed all the time." And of course, in their minds, there has to be this connection to Moses. And in fact, they're going to bring that up with the man in the wilderness, right? Bread is provided. And so they're like, "Let's force him to be king." But Jesus is like, "You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at me just because you want bread. You're looking for me just because you want to be fed. You want your physical needs taken care of." But he says, "You're looking for the wrong kind of food." So they ask him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." So they ask him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you?" I love that, right? He's just fed 5,000 men, a bunch of women and children. They're like, "We need a sign. You know, how do we know?" I'm suspecting they're like, "Hey, we're thinking lunch today. You know, you did good yesterday, but what have you done for us lately?" And so they're like, what's the sign you're going to give us? What will you do?" And then they say, notice this, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're like, "Yeah, remember back to Moses? Every day they had provision of bread." So I think they're thinking, "So bring it on. Let's see you do this every day. Not just the one time. I think you need to step up and feed us all the time." And now Jesus is going to talk about God's provision for us. Just as we saw God's physical provision of food for the people represented by the loaves in the tabernacle, Jesus is going to talk about spiritual provision. Remember, we've seen this in the other weeks, you know. Jesus with the woman at the well, living water, right? She didn't get it because he moved from physical water to spiritual water. With Peter and the washing of his feet, you know, he moved from the physical washing to the daily spiritual cleansing needed. And here, again, Christ is going to shift gears on them. So they've asked him for this sign. They said, "Hey, why don't you be like Moses? He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So the first thing that Jesus is talking about here is the first thing we talked about back in the tabernacle. While the showbread represented there in the presence of God, it was the bread of the face, that which stood in the presence of God, that God was present with them. His people were present before God. God was present with his people. Jesus says the same thing. Jesus is God's provision. I'm sorry, not his provision, his presence with us. Remember the name Emmanuel? God with us? And Jesus goes on here, and he says, verily, truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Listen again as I reread it. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, God isn't separate from his creation anymore in the sense that you think he is. He never was, but God's making it very, very clear to the people, God's here with you. He sent me down. I'm the bread from heaven. I represent God's presence among you, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, in Deuteronomy 31:6, God promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13:5 repeats that. It reiterates that it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the promise of God to his people Israel. This is the promise of God through Jesus Christ to his people, the church. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, do you not realize that you yourself, do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Isn't it a weird thought that this supernatural being, this immensely powerful, all-knowing, all-eternal, all-everything God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, is present with us and for believers in us? Paul says, Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, says, I will never leave, he says, fear not, for I am with you even unto the end of the age. It's mind-boggling to me to think of God inside of me. It's mind-boggling for me to think that Christ interacts with me and participates with me in my life, and that I live a life that he wants to be a life about him. He wants it to be a life that glorifies him, and it wants to be a life in which his presence is manifest in the way I live. Jesus is going to go on here in the passage, because the people said to him, sir, always give us this bread. They're like, not understanding, right? They're still thinking, just like the woman at the well, sir, give me that water. Then I won't have to draw any more water out of here. I'll have enough to drink. I'll be set for life. Now they're the same way. Hey, we want that bread from heaven that gives life to the world. Then Jesus declared, excuse me, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? So they're getting confused. They're not understanding that the human before them is also the God of all time, the creator of the universe. And they're getting confused on it. Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Verily, truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. So the second thing that we see Jesus doing is providing. Providing what? Providing eternal life. He says, whoever believes in me. Right? Earlier, the Jews said, what works must we do to do the works God requires? And God's response, or Jesus' response to them, is to believe in the one he sent. Here again, he says, whoever believes in me will receive eternal life. You see, just as God provided for the people of Israel physically for their for their physical needs, provision of bread. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm going to provide spiritually. I am present with you. I came down to be present with you. For believers, I live in you. And guess what? It's through me that you'll find your sustenance. I'm the provision God has given for what? For the forgiveness of sins. For the free gift of eternal life. He says, you're never going to be hungry again if you eat my bread. He's not talking about physical bread here. He's talking about spiritual bread. You know, I think within every human heart, there's this hunger for something that we can't put a finger on. And so we spend most of our lives pursuing all the wrong stuff. You know, I think so often we think that we'll find fulfillment of this deep-seated need within us through relationships, through material possessions, through significance and power, or job, or looking good to people, being popular, building up our reputation. And all these things we pursue with such intensity, and yet they never seem to be enough. I mean, pick anyone out in the world that you admire that is not a Christian, that is pursuing these things, that is, have achieved perhaps the things you dream of or the things you have dreamt of. And you don't hear them saying, it's all good now, I'm satisfied, I'm fulfilled, I've met my needs, that I'm content. You never hear that. In fact, just the opposite. You find that with greater investment in these things becomes greater need, greater anxiety, greater fear, greater loneliness, greater loss, because it was never made to be that way. We are made to find our fullness in God. We are made to be completed by God. We are made to be fulfilled and filled by our God. And that's what Jesus is. He's that bread of life that made provision for our sins. But more than just that, because so often we think of it as this dividing point. I accepted Christ, my sins are forgiven, that's it. Don't worry about it from here on out. But that's not it at all. That provision is made once for all for eternity. And there is an aspect where Christ's presence in us and Christ's provision for us provides us with everything we need to live fully contented, fulfilled, profitable lives that leave us feeling content. You know, I use my parents a lot as an example, and partly because they're such a great example for me. You know, these people lived for 50 years overseas, and I don't think they ever made, both of them working to translate two complete Bibles into two languages, I don't think they ever made more than $20,000 a year. No one told us we were poor, so I didn't know it. We were pretty content. We had everything we needed. And I don't think I know happier people than my parents. Even today, I call them on the phone, and they're laughing, and they're carrying on, and they're having a great time, and they're just loving, living for the Lord and living by the Lord's purpose in their lives. And it's there that our subsistence is. It's there that our provision is. And finally, it comes around, I think, to the last part. Because first, there's the presence of God fulfilled in Christ. Then there is the provision of God, both the physical and the spiritual. And finally, there's the fellowship with God. If you go over to John again, because he's really confused him. He finished out verse 47, truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Now he's going to really confuse him. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. See, physical bread doesn't sustain forever. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now they're getting a little upset. Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I think they're probably a little grossed out thinking, wow, you know, we're not cannibals. We don't do that. We don't eat people. And if so, how would he begin to do that for us? I'm not sure how this all works. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, think about it. What Jesus said is still tough because they're not transitioning over from thinking physical to spiritual. Jesus is talking about spiritual things to people that don't want to think about spiritual things. They want their spiritual, their physical needs provided for. That's all they really care about. And Jesus is saying, no, this is the more important stuff. The spiritual is the more important. And notice what he says. He said, read it again. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. In other words, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ for the sacrifice that he made for sin, his broken body, his shed blood, made the provision for the forgiveness of my sins, we are partaking of his sacrifice for us. In fact, if you want to jump over to John chapter 17, I'm going to read it here in just a minute. Before I do, though, just when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what Jesus is talking about there is what we celebrate. When he took that bread, he said to his disciples, he didn't hand him his body to eat. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, after he broke it, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And what he's saying is, there is this connection that is made by participation in a meal, a fellowship meal. You see, in the Middle East, this is a huge deal. If you want to make peace with someone, you shared a meal together. You broke bread together. In fact, I don't know if you remember, but I talked about Begin and Sadat and Jimmy Carter at Camp David back in 1978. If you remember, in about the 10 years leading up to that meeting, there had been 10 wars, or five wars between Egypt and Israel. Brutal, vicious, all-out wars. And Sadat and Begin somehow, and they were like oil and water. I mean, Jimmy Carter in his memoir says they wouldn't even stay at the table together. They'd be yelling and banging on the table, and they'd leave, and then they'd come back, and they'd do it again, and a lot of people say Jimmy Carter was really the one that kept them together. But they sat there at the table and they mapped out this plan for peace and they signed the peace treaty on national TV and they shook hands on national TV and it was a big deal. But remember what I said, what happened a few weeks later that was probably even more important? If you remember, Begin and Sadat met in a very old town, probably one Abraham lived in. And they stood across from each other at a well. And they took bread, and each of them took a piece of bread, and he broke it. And he handed it to the other. You see, in the Middle East, you don't cut bread with a knife. That would be like almost a sin in their eyes. You break it. And they believe that in the breaking of it, it still retains its oneness. It's still one bread. And then you give it to the other person. And you partake of yours, and they partake of theirs, and you're partaking of that same bread. You're sharing together in that same bread. And so in the doing so, you become one. I was reading an Arab that was writing about someone that it was an enemy that tried to do away with him, but he was on to him. And he said, I knew they were my enemy, even though they pretended to be my friend, because they wouldn't break bread with me. They wouldn't have a meal with me. You know, if you jump ahead to the 1990s, if you remember Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, and it was, I'm trying to remember, it was Arafat and it was Rabin, I believe. Rabin was the Prime Minister of Israel, Arafat was head of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, and Bill Clinton, I think, wanted to have something as a memorial too, and he gathered those two together. And they mapped out over a number of weeks a peace Treaty. And on national TV, they signed that peace treaty. And on national TV, they smiled and they shook each other's hand. And they went home and nothing changed. They kept shooting each other and killing each other and destroying each other. Because in the Middle East, treaties don't mean a whole lot. They're made to be broken. Handshakes don't mean anything. But breaking of bread together is everything. It is the becoming one. It is the community. It is the fellowship that takes place that builds relationship. You know that after Begin and Sadat shared that bread together, there was no hostilities between Egypt and Israel until Sadat was shot and killed. They were at peace for the next 3 years, because that's what happens when two people in the Middle East break bread together. And so I think the picture here is far more than we can even understand with our Western minds. I think the picture here is that Christ is saying, I am the one that brings fellowship. Just as in the temple, those priests stood in the holy place and they broke bread together and they partook of it together before God and in God's presence. In the same way, Christ says, I am your bread of fellowship. If you're over at John chapter 17 now, I want to read these words. John 17, 20 to 23. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the disciples and those further on, that all of them may be one, just as the Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you loved them, even as you have loved me. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the oneness that comes through the believer because of the bread of life, Jesus Christ? Isn't it awesome of the oneness that we have with God because of the bread of Jesus Christ? Because he is the living bread that comes down from heaven, the one we partake of, and through whom whose provision we have access to our Heavenly Father. The Christian community is a community of one. We are brought together by Jesus Christ, our bread. And what an amazing picture we see here as presented in the tabernacle, in the bread before God, in the presence of God, and Jesus, whose presence came down to us and dwelt among us and now as believers in us. At the table of showbread, where that bread represented, that the people understood that God was the giver of all things. On the Sabbath, when they would trade out the loaves as the priests came in and out of the holy place, taking the fresh in and bringing what was left after they'd eaten of the old out, the people would praise the Lord for his provision for them each and every day. And finally, as they stood together and broke bread together, creating that oneness of community that comes as we fellowship. And in Jesus Christ, we have that fellowship. In Jesus Christ, he is the bread that brings us together. When we share the Lord's Supper, it should be done in community. And it is much for community as it is for the individual. It's for us to recognize that we are one in Christ. Remember that song we used to sing, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, back in the 70s? It is so true that God has provided that for us. Remember, fellowship is deeper than just friendship. Fellowship is deeper than affection. Fellowship is about love, agape love, one for the other, sacrificial love that says, you're more important than me. Because of God in me, I can live out love to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your Son, the bread of life. The bread of life. Not physical life, but eternal life. Spiritual life. Lord, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet in you we are now made alive. We thank you that because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of his life here on this earth, because of his resurrection, we now have access to your presence, to your provision, and to fellowship with you and with other believers. May we live as people that are different. In Jesus' name, amen.